your Bibles tonight, if you will, please. We'll go to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 1. The subject tonight is that of an extraordinary church. An extraordinary church. I think sometimes we take false readings and we have false understandings about what it takes to be an extraordinary church. And of course, there's a lot of gauges that men use, but what we ought to be using is the gauge of the Lord. What does He think? Nevertheless, what does He think? And that's what we need to be thinking about tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and in Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith is to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Father, thank you tonight for this portion of Scripture, and oh Lord, we'll not spend a lot of time on any one part of it. We're grateful for it, and we pray, Lord, that it might motivate us to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. May we be good examiners of the Word of God. May we always ask ourselves the question, nevertheless, what saith the Scriptures? I pray, Father, we'd have victory in our hearts tonight, and Lord, that would be helped because we've met together in obedience to you and love for you. Father, as we submit ourselves to the Word of God and the preaching of it, I pray that you'd reveal things to us, maybe that we need to strengthen. Lord, those things that we need to pass on to other people. Lord, the areas of our life that you're most pleased with, and those, Lord, that we just need your grace and your help with. We know, Lord, that without Jesus we can do nothing. He's been pretty plain about that. But we also know, Lord, that we can do all things through Christ. So bring glory to yourself through the moments that we spend tonight in the Word of God, and then bless our service later, Lord, as we go in to try to take care of your business in a way that would please you. We'll praise you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I know tonight we have a lot of things that we want to get done, a lot of things we're going to accomplish in the business meeting in a little bit. But I think it's important that even at times when it seems like we're rushed and time is crunched, we need to keep our priorities right, and we need to use the Word of God every time we meet together. It's kind of like your mama probably used to say to you. You'd get up, and you'd be fidgeting, and you'd be heading for the door, and she'd say, no, 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 come on back here. You sit down. I know you've got a lot that you need to do today. You got a lot on your mind, and you're in a hurry, but you can't work today like you're supposed to work if you don't have something in your tank. So come back here and eat a good breakfast before you leave. That was good advice from mama. And I believe that it's good advice for us when we take time to stop and check the Word of God, especially when we're getting ready to take care of God's business. Does it ever cause you remorse, or do you ever consider the fact that maybe you're just normal. If there's anything I don't want to be, it's normal. I look around today at what normal is, and I don't want to be that. Do you ever dream about being more than what you are for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the sake of Christ and for the souls of men? The Bible tells us that there are some extraordinary people in the Bible. It tells us of David. David was such. Daniel would have been one that also would have been an extraordinary person. The list could be added to by the naming the three Hebrew boys that went into the fiery furnace. We could also put to that Joseph, I'm sure. And then we wouldn't want to negate the words of or the names of Hannah and Abigail and Sarah. All these people were great people. Great men, great people used of God in great ways. Now, the Bible tells us of an extraordinary church, and I believe the church of Thessalonica was that, even though the Bible tells us that they in Berea were more noble than them in Thessalonica, yet you search the scriptures about the church at Thessalonica and there's so little bad said about it, you have to believe it was an extraordinary church. Now, to be an extraordinary church, the members of the church have to be extraordinary. Just seems to make sense. The higher percentage of the membership that is extraordinary, the greater possibility of the church being extraordinary. Seems to me like that's just the way it would kind of work. So I want to look at some things about this church as God introduces it to us in 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to notice a couple of things that God tells us about this church and see if we can't maybe make some inference into our own lives about some of the things that made them extraordinary. First off, and I think any time you talk about victory in God's people's lives, you need to mention the fact that they were saved. For us to have any kind of victory in our life and the Lord Jesus Christ not get the glory for it, shame on us. And of course, if there isn't any glory for the Lord Jesus Christ, shame on us. And so we need to understand they were saved people. We're going to call those, because of verse number 4, it says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. We're going to use the word elect. These were elect people. Now, a lot of Baptists today are fearing away from the word elect or election, or they're going to seed on it. It seems like we go one way or we go the other way. I remember a friend of mine who says that we need to remember, as you learn to drive your car, someone probably told you, now watch out, there's a ditch on each side of the road. And so is there with doctrine. There's a ditch on either side of the road. And you can go in the ditch either way that you want. And it seems like sometimes we do that. But we need to understand when we talk about the election of God, it's God who decides who's going to heaven and who's not. It's His home and His house. And He has the ability and the privilege and even the responsibility to say who's going to be there. And of course, when the Father looks at us, if He doesn't see the Lord Jesus in our life, we're not going, period. Now, what does the Bible say about this? 1 John chapter 5, verse number 12, the Bible says, He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And that's plain enough that a country boy can understand it. But you know, we have some people thinking that God picks some people to go to heaven and some people to go to hell, and that's what election's all about. God elected you. And the Bible uses that term, but not in the loose way that it's used by some so-called theologians today. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse number 29, the Bible says, for whom He did foreknow. In other words, the people that God knew in advance. You ever stop to think that God knows some things way before they happen? That's how we got most of our Bible, is because God was telling men what's going to happen out there somewhere. And so the Bible said, talks about the foreknowledge of God. It says, for whom the Lord did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Those people that God knew were going to be saved, God predestinated us. God gave us a predetermined destination that we're going to be like Jesus Christ. Well, some of us have a ways to go, don't we? And so the Bible says He's predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also did call, and whom He called, them He also justified, And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And that's why God looks at us in Ephesians and says that we're seated in heavenly places. How many of you are in heavenly places physically right now? How many of you are in heavenly places in the mind of Christ right now? If you're saved, you are, thank God. Because God looks down the future. God sees things in advance. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 9, the Bible says of the Lord Jesus, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so the Bible says of the Lord Jesus that he was crucified, he died before the world began. And now it says that we were chosen in him before the world began. And God, knowing who was going to trust him and who wasn't, the Bible testifies that those people are going to heaven, and we need to get the gospel to the whole world. Someone says, what if you take the gospel to the wrong person? Don't worry, you can't take the gospel to the wrong address. It's impossible to take the gospel to the wrong address. And when you start believing that God picks some people to go to heaven and some people to go to hell, it won't be very long before you start picking who you give the gospel to and who you don't give the gospel to. Give it to everybody. Give it to everybody. God knows who will accept it and who won't, but give it to everybody. Just give the gospel to everybody. You see, we all started out in this place. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse number 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. I look out of my yard, and we saw the leaves as they started to fall, and it seemed like they fell so slow, none were leaving, just a few once in a while. But then, boy, a little wind came up after a cold spell. Whew! Away they went. And that's the way the Bible says. It says that's what we were. We were as a leaf that fades. And our iniquities, like the wind, took those leaves away, have taken us away, except for the grace of God. And so we find that these people that were extraordinary people making an extraordinary church, the first thing we find out about them is they were elected people. The second thing we find is that they were exemplary people. They were a good example. In verse number 6, the Bible says, ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. These people were good examples, as the word God uses. They were examples of Christ and examples of Christ. And it didn't matter if hardships came into their life, if suffering came into their life, if accidents came into their life, if turmoil came into their life, if prejudices entered into their life, that didn't matter. The Bible says that they were exemplary people. They followed the apostles and they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And it mentions there having received the word in much affliction. It wasn't easy believism then. It was much affliction. But you know, you could look at these people and you could see how a believer was supposed to act. You could spend time with these people and learn how a believer was supposed to act. Now, I know we're supposed to go to the Word of God for our final authority. That's a given. We understand that. And yet, at the same time, we ought to be people that the world could spend time with and see Christ Jesus in us. I spent some time talking to Oscar and giving him the gospel and him telling me that he was saved and one thing or another. And then Jose is working with him. Jose is from Bolivia, and Jose is not saved, and he's heard the gospel, and he's heard the gospel, and he's heard the gospel. And Brother Oscar and I talked a little bit today about the fact that you can't push him. But he said you can be a good example, and we can be a good example, and we can be a reason for someone wanting to know more about Christ. Rather than an excuse for somebody saying it's all a bunch of baloney. And we're going to be one of the two things. And so these people were exemplary. Today, you'd think it's okay for a Christian to cuss, to drink, to fornicate, to lie, to cheat, and steal. If you look at probably, I won't even put a percentage on it, but a large percentage of people who profess to be Christians are involved in these things, and if a non-believer looks at those people, they say, my goodness, I'm living a more moral life than they are, and I don't even believe in God. What a shame. What a shame. These people didn't have that problem. These people were exemplary people. And then, thirdly, they were enthusiastic people. In verses 8 and 9, the Bible said, For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. These people were busy. They were busy about the work of the Lord. They were busy telling people about Jesus. They were busy with people. I can see them, you know, they might have been fishing, pulling in the nets and talking about how we ought to be fishing for men and probably picking up on some of the things that the Lord said and consider the birds and consider the things that the foxes have holes and just different ways. But they were busy giving the gospel, not only where they were, but where they were going and in every place that they were. They told people about the Lord Jesus Christ. They sounded out the word of God. The Bible says in every place they were enthusiastic. They didn't believe that there was a place that the gospel shouldn't go. They didn't believe that there was a person that ought not to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were enthusiastic about the gospel. And their turning was a visible thing. Their friends and neighbors looked at them and said, "What in the world has gotten into you?" And they said, "I'm glad you asked." And they'd preach about Jesus Christ and all that was there. They were a beauty to behold. And everybody knew that these extraordinary people had an extraordinary Savior that had saved them from sin and was taking them to an extraordinary heaven when they died. They just knew that because of the testimony of these people. And then fourthly, they were an expectant people. They were an expectant people. In verse number 10, the Bible says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." And of course, the Bible talks about them waiting for Jesus. You see, they believed that Jesus could come at any minute. He could show up at any minute. And we know the Bible testifies that Jesus is coming in such an hour as you think not. And when you look around today, you see things that Christians, probably some of them genuinely born again, genuinely saved people, some of the things they're doing, it's obvious they're not expecting the Lord Jesus to come at any minute. The word imminent, we believe in the imminent return. The word imminent, best defined, is any minute. Imminent. We believe Jesus could come any minute. We believe there's nothing that has to happen. People say, "Well, this has to happen or that has to happen. The temple has to be built in Jerusalem or this has to happen." Well, we know the embassy is in Jerusalem now. That's a good move. That's not going to keep Jesus from coming. And besides that, most of the signs that people are looking at are things that are going to take place before he comes the second time. After the rapture, 7 years later, he's going to come and establish his kingdom. And many of the signs that people are looking for today are going to take place there. And all those things can happen in that 7 year period of tribulation, especially the first 3.5 years when it's a counterfeit peace, but it's a peace and people do things and so forth. But they believed that Jesus was coming. They didn't pass up some opportunity to witness, because what if I pass up this opportunity to witness and Jesus comes? That person, be they my friend or my enemy, be they my neighbor or my sibling, they're going to die and go to hell if somebody doesn't win them to Christ. And no one's going to win them to Christ if they don't talk to them. How can they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how can they believe without a preacher? So the Bible testifies that they were expectant people. They expected Jesus to come anytime. When we were in Austria, we had the privilege of meeting a young man from America. His uncle was a pastor in America, a very successful pastor in America. And he was over there. He went over to see if he wanted to stay. And when he got over there, he said, "Well, why waste the money to go back home? I'm just going to go back over and come back." And so he was over there. He didn't have any church support. And he was very weak in his understanding of the church and the responsibility of the church and his responsibility to a church. And so we ended up baptizing him over there. And we're thrilled about that. He ended up marrying the first girl that we saw come to Christ. And they're still married. They're here in the States today. And as far as I know, serving the Lord Jesus, I trust they are. But when we met him, he was eating green apples every day. He didn't have any money, and his landlord said, well, yeah, if you don't eat too many of them and you get them just off the ground, you can eat the apples that fall from the tree. I mean, a real, real buddy of a guy, this landlord. He wouldn't let him pick a ripe one. He had to eat the green ones off the ground. And so Miss Judy went down and bought a seal meal, and she'd take him mashed potatoes and gravy, and she'd take him fried chicken, and boy, he loved school. He loved school because that's where we met him, and that's where he would meet to get his gift of the food. I remember one day he dropped a seal meal. Seal meals are good things. You know, you seal it, turn it over, open it up, put stuff in it, seal it again, and they're marvelous tools, really. But they're not trash cans. They're not Sherman tanks. And he received that from Miss Judy and dropped it. And mashed potatoes and gravy went everywhere. And he's down trying to pick it up with his finger without touching the floor and licking it off of his finger. And I said all that to say this. Everywhere you looked on his door would be a sign that said, "Vielleicht heute." On the dash of his car, "Vielleicht heute." On the books that he carried into class, "Vielleicht heute." And someone would say, "Was bedeutet das? Vielleicht heute? What does that mean? Perhaps today." And he'd be going to his testimony about the fact that Jesus was coming at any time. Do we believe that? We have family, we have friends, we have neighbors, we have acquaintances, we have work fellows that we know aren't saved. And yet we sometimes act like we've got 100 years. But vielleicht heute. Perhaps today, Jesus will come. Let me mention this. Every chapter in 1 Thessalonians ends with something said about the second coming of Christ. We read in chapter 1, verse number 10. Notice in chapter 2, if you will, verse number 19. The Bible says, "And what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" And then in chapter 3, verse 13, the Bible says, "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Drop down to verse number 17 of chapter 4. The Bible says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Verse 16 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God." And then verse number 23 of chapter number 5. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand that Jesus is coming again. If you move over into 2 Thessalonians, it's not necessarily at the end of the chapter, but every chapter in 2 Thessalonians mentions the second coming of Jesus Christ. You see, these people believed that Jesus was coming again. And we could ask ourselves the question, do we? And here's the test verse. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 3. It says, "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." Nothing in the world. The threats, the promises, the bribes, nothing in the world will help a Christian to clean up his act like really believing that Jesus could come any minute. Any minute he could come. We're trusting what we'll get through our business meeting tonight. It's the Lord's business. We want to conduct it in a way that'll please him. It'll help us if we remember that before we're finished, Jesus could come. And we'll be standing in front of him, giving an account for what we've done for Christ. If you're here tonight and perchance you wouldn't be saved, let me just say, Jesus could come at any minute, at any minute. And if you've heard the gospel and God has tugged at your heart, he'll never bother you again after that. But that's true of our family and friends too. If they've heard the gospel and put it off, neglected it, rejected, And it doesn't even have to be a fierce rejection, just neglecting, just putting it off. One heartbeat too long or until Jesus comes in the clouds. And then they'll be condemned forever in a place that God doesn't want them to go. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We here see an extraordinary church, a body of extraordinary people. I don't want to be ordinary. I want to be different for the cause of Christ. Let's bow our heads, please.